Hello, everybody. It's great to be with you. I just speak grace and peace and faith to you. And we just look to our Creator and we thank Him. That's the main thing this day, is to give thanks to Him. And when we draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. And so that opens the door. So many times what happens to us is that we see what we want to do or want to change in our lives, so we aim towards that. And He wants us to aim towards Him. And He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things that you have need of, or these other things that are your desires that agree with my purposes in the universe, these things will be also added unto you. And so let's just come in with a spirit of prayer and thanksgiving. And normally what we do here, we occasionally have some other people invited on, but the main thing is we're going through the book of Romans, and we've missed a few sessions from time to time this year. I think a couple anyway, and but we're going to be in the book of Romans. Romans in the last half here of Romans, if you want to find that in the New Testament. The first about one-third is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts. And then you have one-third of it that's a bunch of letters to different places. And then they're compiled mainly all from Paul. And the only one they have question with is the last one, the book of Hebrews. And there's many, about three, four viable sources of that book. And then it comes to the last few letters, and then the book of Revelation. So we're in Romans, and we're just going to cover the first, briefly, the first cover of a couple of verses again of chapter 12, and then continue on through chapter 12. And if you've ever heard of a person named Augustine, who made such a change to the world for mainly good, and in some cases bad, but it was needed to change people's mindsets, and yet sometimes because of how they changed, they didn't get the full intent and changed a little bit the wrong way. And Augustine, his thoughts basically compiled the thoughts of people's understanding of Christianity much from the 400s clear up into the 1900s. So we want to just get into this right now. Okay. It says, this is about living sacrifices to God. This is just one verse here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So he's in crying out to you and to me to look that our relationships with God, how well do we want it? And he says, this is what we need to do. We need to present our by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so up until this time, always they thought about sacrifices was usually a dead sacrifice, because a sacrifice would be made and it would be, somebody was killed. Often in the culture at the time, everybody knew about Molech and the Moabites, and which children were offered up for death. And of course, then Hitler. You see Martin Luther. You see so many seemingly contrast in Scripture. Is that people come up with brilliant revelations from understanding the Bible, and then they turn around and often they use them in jump from there, presume from there, and jump into horrific ways, like Hitler, like they was trying to do to the whole world what he thought was best. Well, first he started out by killing about 4 or 5 different groups of people. Now, we always hear about the Jews. There's 6 million Jews that he was responsible for killing. Oh, and but we should realize, in the meantime, he not only killed the 6 million Jews, but he also killed 5 million others in his country, in Poland, Czechoslovakia, and every place he went. And that was just gathered them up and put them into camps, and then if they needed work done, they'd work them. If they didn't, they'd just go ahead and kill them. And so it was a terrible result. And first off, they got rid of anybody that was undesirable. They just killed all the anybody that was homosexual or lesbian. They would kill all the gypsies. They killed all the people that were deformed. They killed everybody that was badly injured or weren't recoverable. And then they killed also the Jews, and then they killed a tremendous amount of Christians at the end. It's like the thing is that everybody stood back, and they never defended each other. And by the time they needed defense, it was too late to defend everybody because everybody had been killed, except the rest of the nations of the world. And so we see that even today. We see the Luther talked about. He got the last two couple days, or even a week or so of his life, he turned against Jews. And so this last thing that he died right after his written statements against the Jews, within a week or so, and that's what Hitler grabbed onto. And and we see that at the time of Constantine as well. He was pushing forth he was trying to grab hold of the world religions at the time, and at the same time, he was making laws that if anybody still observed the Jewish laws, if they didn't stop, then they were wiped out. And so it was always back-to-back annihilating the group that was before them, or several, many generations before them. And so this is not what we want to do. We want to be open, completely open. And even though the new group gets a new revelation, and which is a good one, but then they gain so much power that then they want to consolidate their power, and then they take the same position as the previous group and want us to take them and to hush their voices. And so we don't want to do that. And this first verse here, as far as making a living sacrifice, every time before it was this, as far as I would call it demonic, or certainly from spirits other than from God, far from God, that were annihilating the children at the time of coming into Israel, that here these people have been annihilating their children for hundreds and hundreds of years. And here we see Hitler pick that up, except involve different groups and several other groups. And so he took 11 million people to the gas chambers. 6 million, of course, were Jews. And not only that, he gave permission to the Mufti, the Muslim Mufti of Jerusalem, to do the same. And the Muslim Mufti of Jerusalem murdered over 1 million himself of the Jews throughout the Middle East. And so we're coming into a place here now. This is just the reverse. The Christian Bible says just the reverse of that. Instead of making everybody else a sacrifice, it's talking about make your bodies, own bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So this is coming out instead of going out and killing others. This is coming out, and your life is on the line, and you are becoming a living sacrifice. You are becoming one who has desired and loved God so much that instead of doing things against other people, you're changing it around, and you're changing around to doing things for other people. So that was the beginning. And the next very verse there, it said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the main thing here is just a contrast here. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is driving you back into the Word of God again to see, well, what is the mind of God? And we don't want to follow what is on TV or on the radio or what the largest group or mass of people want. We want to know what the Word of God is. And so that's what's happening here, is that it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Okay, let's go on. The version I'm reading out, there's several. When somebody says a version of a Bible, that's just saying that there's been many translations printed, especially in the last 100 years or so. There's been so many translations made of the Bible. And we're still finding bits and pieces of the Bible from the first 2, 3, 4 centuries. Excuse me. And it's remarkable. You see, back at the time of Jerome and Augustine, at about 300 and 400 BC, AD, they were trying to scrap together what little bits. I mean, there's a tremendous amount of work, but not many full pieces, full books of the Bible at that time. So they had to go with what they had. And what they had was limited, but what they had was still 20,000-30,000 pieces of the New Testament. So it wasn't like they had some whole books, but they had, because of the Trajan and some of these Roman emperors wanting to burn everything that said anything Christian, because they knew it was contrary to what they were doing, and they wanted to stamp out Christianity. And like in the book of Revelations, depending on your interpretation of it, that there were 10 major persecutions of the Christian church. There were 10 major emperors of Rome that were especially vicious and against the including Nero, that were strikingly against the Christians. Now, Nero was probably the worst, along with maybe two or three others, like Domitian and Hadrian and a few others. There's probably, you could divide that 10 up with that 10 were exceeding, or 5 out of the 10 were exceedingly brutal. Some were more localized, and so that they could gain power over land and come up with money, so they would try to annihilate certain groups, so that the Roman Empire, that was often because of taxation, they were coming up with new forms of government and new forms of okay, where we're going to get the next amount of money. It's just like you might look at the Obama administration, is that looking for new forms of ways to get it. And usually what happens is they look for where other people wouldn't resist it. In other words, it wouldn't affect their pocketbook, so go ahead and get it from other people. Well, of course, that's what Hitler did too. That's when he killed the 11 million people, that he had picked these small groups. Then the big group was the Jews, and then finally the last group was just anybody that would speak any words at all ever against the Reich. And so here we go. In here is that we're looking now in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and we're going to, we've just touched on this before, but we want to continue on. This is basically where we left off. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, but not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God dealt to each one a measure of faith. Wow, there's a couple things there that we really are very, very important. One is the instruction, just like to make yourself a living sacrifice, and then don't listen to what the world has to say, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's all dealing with to God, a gift to God, and then transforming your mind towards his words. So if you're trying to transform your mind towards God, I mean, make yourself a living sacrifice, then you see how that's done. Well, you come back to the scripture to do that. See the words that Jesus said. So you go back to the Gospels of John or Matthew, and they instruct us how to live. Now, we're reading Romans. Well, this is another way, but you know, we certainly highlight the most important way is the words of the Jesus direct, but also by those that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we are reading this right now. So it says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, what does that mean? It comes down to humility. Because when something happens that I can feel confident about something, or other people feel confident about something, that we can clearly see that in like the tremendous bickering for the last 10 years between the White House and the judicial, and not so much the judicial, but then the legislative, and there's two sides, and they're so vehement against each other, and yet many of those people are claiming to be Christians, and about two-thirds of them are more so than ever before. They are claiming to be Christians, and they are trying. They are really, many are very much dedicated trying to, from the Democrats and the Republicans, trying to work out this thing. Okay, what does this, lots of them do. They've got meetings every day and every week as far as trying to understand what the purpose of our nation, the foundation, and is the Constitution something that is foundational, or is it something that is evolving? And then because of the difference in whether it's something foundational or if it's evolving and constantly changing, then that brings the breakup. And you see, you look at the country of Italy, and since the time that we have been a nation from 1776, they've had changes of government just about more than one change in government and constitutions constantly, as far as a change in government that is different almost every year. You count the number of years Italy's been in existence as far as since the date the United States came into existence as a country. And they have all these different groups of people that have taken over the government. And several times they've changed the whole constitution and what we would call their Declaration of Independence or Constitution from the previous. And that's because they couldn't agree on anything. Well, bad or frightening thing is that we are tending to look more like that, and could definitely break apart our country. But we come back to God and say, we have founded our nation on God, and that's why we've seen your grace. And therefore we ask that you intervene in our intentions and ways, that we don't go after just our own heart, but we mainly, primarily go after your heart, that you change us to have a heart that has a desire and a longing for you rather than for our deeds. And so this is this not to think of himself more highly than he ought. So it's a humbling of yourself. It's a humbling of myself. It's bringing ourselves up before God even daily and say, we are trying to do the best we can, but we are also negligent in some places, but we don't know always where we're negligent in. And so we are crying out for our Creator to guide us, and certainly our history, if you go back to the true history that was before 1926, when it started getting disastrously rewritten and without any basis as far as a background. All the school books started dramatically changing from 26 on. It was a very slow start, but within 10 years it had dramatically become the very opposite of what all the people, historians, had written before. And they started changing things afterwards and would never give any documentation, except after soon, within 10 years, then they would go back to what would have been said 10 years before as their documentation, even though that one has not one word of documentation. It was just said, you all know, or I know because I'm a doctor, and I've got my PhD, and yet the facts in there, there's not one thing that is contrary that is ever brought up. There's not one reference to it, and they are complete lies. And then that set of lies was adopted into the school system in the 30s. And it was reinforced by several books in the 30s. And so from the mid-30s on, we have all these lies put in to our textbooks across the United States. And all of a sudden, as these get spread, then the United States radically changes. And our morality changes. And our relationship with God changes. So we just we want to be reliant not on any books in the last century, basically, except just the ones in the first 20 years or so of the last century, because they changed their whole standard of how to write a book. They would write books with a bibliography that was from people that wrote in the 20s and 30s that simply had no bibliography. They would write without a bibliography except themselves. And so it has destroyed us in many ways. And so we're looking to get back to our Creator. And it's a hard way to do that. It says, don't be transformed by the world, but by the renewing of your mind. So we want to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. It says to think soberly. And then it says here, this is a curious thing. It says, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Well, wow, what is this measure of faith? Well, this, I would... the Bible declares in Hebrews 11 that without God, it is totally impossible to please God without faith. So all that you're doing, all that I'm doing, that we're doing, that is not in faith and trust in God, is unpleasing to Him. So, but we see here that God Almighty has declared that He has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. Now the thing is, how are we using that faith? Because doubt is the reverse of faith. If we doubt something or don't believe it, that don't believe the original sources, then that you think something else is true, even though you're centuries away from it, and you can document the in-between, but you don't document going back to the prior place, then we have lost our footing, and our ways have been corrupted. And so we don't want that to happen. So let's go on. So we've got... God declares that He has given you and me a measure of faith. He declares to us that it's impossible to please God, the creation, without faith. So it's not just the doings of good works, but we have to take the foundation that we have been given and then go back to this foundation, which is the Word of God, especially the New Testament, and then go forth from here. Let's just go to, if we just went to the first four books of the Bible, we would get a good portion. If you have a red leather Bible, see what Jesus says and grab hold of that. Now in verse 4 it says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy, and in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, to he who teaches in our teaching, to he who exhorts in our exhortation, and to him who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so we see here all these things that we are so radically different in many ways. People are, and certain seasons of our life are also radically different. That we can walk in the same way all of our life, and then there comes a time that perhaps there becomes one, two, three radical changes in our personalities. Excuse me while I grab something to drink here. When these changes come, all of a sudden there can be a dramatic shift in a person's life, and their purposes can dramatically change. And it's like people that you knew in high school, they were seeking one thing, and you look at them 10, 15 years later, they may have just continued in the same path and really never changed at all. Or else there were something dramatically that happened, perhaps in the early 20s or late 20s or early 30s, and their focus is entirely different. They're not anything like you knew of them when they were in high school, and they could probably say the same thing about you. They don't recognize you. They see you physically, and they recognize you, and you may be much the same, but as far as your thoughts and ideals and ambitions, there's been dramatic changes. Maybe it's some encounter. It's not just been education, but it's been like a miraculous encounter. All of a sudden, you have ended up hitting God someplace, and you're with that one experience that there were several miracles that happened to you, where many places that you received dramatic healing or a dramatic revelation, and or out in the world some places a dramatic revelation, and you have shifted your life pattern and you are going strongly in that new direction. Well, here's showing that there's gifts, very many, many gifts here, and it's just as an example, because the gifts, my goodness, there'd be hundreds of different gifts or anointings or directions, and so we need to look at people and not so much at their as far as the incentives. We're looking at that, and we're looking at other things, and your life changes, and my life changes, and so. But the thing is, if all these people changed in the same way, we would be terribly disadvantaged, because if everybody became teachers in the schools and didn't interact there, or if they didn't continue on in perhaps chemistry or some scientific study or in medicine, we're dependent upon being separated to advance. And so it is with our direction towards God, that can overlap all those other things, because we have a spiritual side to us, but once we have a spiritual side encounter, then it should filter back to everybody you're meeting in your vocation, as just like for myself, we've got. I went through a phase of running a warehouse, had about 70, 80 women under me, and maybe 15 men, and different languages, and so that was one phase. And then I went to another phase, and commingled phases. Well, we need to look at each other with so much thankfulness to God that there's differences, large differences between us, so that He can work. God can do work in us that each one of us might be blessed. Let's go on with this scripture. So, verse 4 here that we mentioned from 4 through 8, and it was dealing about these different areas and taking along this measure of faith. Take that along with what you want to do, that you trust in God, that you have your natural ideas being poured into you. You're searching out your sources. You're getting your bachelor's, you're getting your master's, you're getting doctor's degrees, maybe several doctor's degrees. But it's for this point of interest ahead, of how you can go and be more effective in what you desire to do, or find new areas of influence or power or ministry or anointing, where you can have a broader base of audience with others. Now it says here in verse 9 of chapter 12 of Romans, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging diligence in diligence, or being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Well, here it's just Paul is giving a whole lots of instructions that, my goodness, these are instructions after instructions after instructions. But you start to, if this is entirely new to a person, then you can and it can be good to be caught up in just these individual instructions. But then we can come to a state that after you've read through it maybe a few times, you come back to it and you can see a spirit behind it. It's like the skeleton behind it. And you never notice a skeleton at the first. You see the different things individually, and the skeleton is actually holding it all up. It's giving its form and structure. Well, here we see love. Let it be without hypocrisy. And so we can look individually, and certainly most everybody realize that love is the greatest, but then many desire just greed or their own wants, having that, and they don't look and see the benefits of living in the state of love and working and giving and blessing others. And so this is saying, let love be without hypocrisy. So this is not just a one-faced love, but every time you look at it, there's face all around. I mean, there's the love all around it. And that is the expression. And so love is governing everything that way. And therefore, that as you trust in the Lord, that it's not going to be something you're trying to do. It's going to be a natural thing that's coming out. It says, abhor what is evil. Well, if love is without hypocrisy, then you're going to hate or abhor what is evil. It says, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence. That's fervency in spirit. It's a matter of pouring out of that. It's not just a little bit, but diligence is pouring out and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. And even though you're not seeing results right away, even though there's no results to be had, you have determined to do something. And because you have determined to do it, you're doing it with diligence. You're not looking for the benefit. You may have a goal of the benefit of it, but you're doing it because you set that as a priority, because you've seen what a long-term relationship, how it changes. So it says, not lacking, in verse 11, not lacking diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So all these things come down to serving the Lord. It's also everything wrapped up in love. Love has to be a part of it. There just needs to be ask God for grace. Ask God for grace. Ask God for grace. Some days it's very difficult if you're sick and you're not in the strength of your life, and you've been in the strength and you know how that is, and it's easy to do things when you're in the strength of your life. Or it might be a temporary thing, maybe only a year or two, that you're going through cancer or some other disease that takes away your strength, so that you it just debilitates you instead of needing 6 hours of sleep a night or 4 hours of sleep a night. All of a sudden you're needing 10 and 12 hours of sleep, or you can't function. You just can't even eat or anything. So to command and that your life be fruitful as long as you have life. And so this is what is happening, that it says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So this is, the Bible often says this, that as far as distributing to the saints, and then it says, the poor you have with you always, and that you're supposed to honor people that deserve honor. And then we're supposed to give love and service to the poor. And so our caring is supposed to go outside of ourselves. We're supposed to care for the saints, because they all of a sudden are not just because they happen to believe a little bit like you, but because they have given their life. It's like they are brothers and sisters now, or that they might be children now, that maybe young children, you are serving as with people in preschool, that, and you are laying down your life as a service, a living sacrifice to them. So that's what is your living sacrifice. It's a giving wherever you are in work with all of your heart, because you're laying down a sacrifice to God, and you are serving men. In the Bible it says, Jesus says, that you're serving men, but you're supposed to serve them as if you were serving God Almighty directly, and that you are, every time that you are serving them, that you are serving Him. So there's a dramatic change here. There's a change of heart and mind and soul. This compassion comes out, and the compassion is directed, it should be directed towards Jesus, but he tells you, it's in the ones that you touch. It's in the ones that you see. It's all around you. And so he tells you, serve them as you serve the Lord, for all, in the same manner you are serving me. Here we see that, we'll continue here. It says in 12, rejoicing in hope, patient, and in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Oh, my goodness, in the workplace, back in, and it's like Democrats and Republicans, that might be a pretty hard thing to do. But it's an amazing thing in their fights that there is a strong glimmer of hope, because they are actually increasing, coming together in a place of praising the Lord and worshiping God. And they have different opinions, dramatically different opinions, of how good should be done. I commend them in that they are all, that most, many of them, two-thirds of them maybe, or at least a half of them, are actually seeking good and the best of our nation. They just happen to very radically disagree in that. We should demand that all of our congressmen and senators go back and at least once a month, or at least once a year at the very minimum, that they reread the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Articles of Federation, and that, because most of them have never read it. And that's true with the rest of us, that we may have read it once back in school, those four main articles. I mentioned three of them, and that we are told what they say, but what we are told what they say, and what they say, they leave out various things, various sentences and phrases, and we need to get back to the basis. And if we get back to the basis, we also find out where those statements came from. And we find out that our founding documents, that the vast majority, in other words, as far as the majority of the statements, that those came from men and women, especially men at that time, but that came from the writings of of people, what would a nation be like if it was founded on the Bible that was written 100 years before the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution? And they're picking up much of that's the most influential book, and it was 100 years before the Declaration, and yet that's where they're picking up all this is based on people getting together, as far as one author going back to all the sources of the Bible, as far as what does it say, how to form a government, because that had never been done before in history. Everybody had just taken over, and a government had never been formed, there hadn't been a desire to get back to, well, what would a government look like? Well, let's hurry up and get done with, if we can, with this chapter. And so it says, blessed are those who persecute, do not curse them. And so we need to turn around, and all of our officials, we need to bless them in Jesus' name. We may not agree with them, but we need to bless them. And it says now, if you up to Romans chapter 12, verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That reminds me of one thing that President Reagan said, as far as in relationship with other countries, that you trust them, but you verify. And so when you set up treaties and everything, that you sign the treaty with them, and so you're signing a trust agreement with them, but you need to have verification and not to be a fool and to do something foolish, which is to go ahead and trust completely without any verification. Now, that is might be what is called faith, except it's in the wrong person instead of in God. That's the one and the only one we should have faith in without verification, and then ask for the verification and ask God the Father or the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ to verify it and show out of Scripture where that is confirmed. Okay, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. This is to many that have studied this, this is a blessing. That is when you don't have a fire, and somebody, your enemy comes, they're very cold, wet, and they bring something over and ask to have some of your coals, and you give them the coals in something or whatever they brought over, and they're able to cover it and take those coals back and start a fire of their own. And so that is a tremendous, would be a life-saving even event of putting coals on somebody's head in that form, that it's a blessing. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so, everybody, we just thank you for tuning in. But there's something I have to speak to you first. You know, there's only two fantastic type of people in this world. Yeah. And there's only two people type in this world. And the same thing, that you are really fantastic. And those two are people that are saved and those who are about to be saved. And if you can't say with absolute assurance that you're saved, then I ask you to say these words after me. Repeat this after me. Father, you're talking to your creator of everything. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Well, if you just spoke that out loud, that so that you could hear your own self saying it, if somebody asks you, where is Jesus right now? Well, if you can remember that Jesus, that you asked him to come into your heart, so you have God forgiving your sins, you have Jesus coming into your heart, and then you have him. You're asking him to change you, to make you the kind of person that God, your creator, wants you to be. It's been great being with you. I'm so thankful for this. I'm sorry that today I'm a little bit under the weather, but God loves you deeply. And may God go with you today. And just as it mentions throughout here about serving one another, loving each other, and sacrificing yourself unto God, and not being to conform to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. God bless you all. Hope to be with you again next week. Bye-bye.